All right, once again, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Last week, we took the journey along with, let me fix this again. There we go. You got my slides up? Having a lot of problems with wait. I should have had some cake. You're so right. I should have had some cake. Me and technology are always having problems. Do you have my slides, not the announcement slides? They're up? Oh man, that's going to be a tough one because I'm going to have to lean on you to put up the slides, and I'm not going to know when. No, we're out. Okay, let's look. Let me try one more time. Let me see something here. See, you see what I have up there? What's that? Oh, thank you very much. The riddle. That's what I need. The riddle. All right, where did I put that riddle? That would have been really bad, wouldn't it? All right. What are you showing up there?
It's going to give you the slides.
You do have my slides? Oh, there we go. Okay, it's up now. And of course The riddle's not up there. Hold on, everyone watching online. I got to go back there to look at some stuff.
I declare shenanigans.
Let me take a look. I mean, I think we should be all getting used to this, right? All right, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get to, okay. You just click on those others when we tell you, okay? You know what? This is going to be the shortest message ever, maybe about 10 minutes. All right, back to the riddle. It's greater than God. It's more evil than the devil. The poor have it. The rich need it. And if you eat it, you will die. What is it? What did you say?
Caveman. Yeah,
then figure it out, caveman.
Greater than God, nothing.
Okay.
Soil and green.
No one knows?
Nothing.
You know what? Come up here, caveman.
No.
See? Click on the next one. Nothing. Caveman Mark solves the riddle. And it says here, of course, the poor have nothing and the rich don't need anything. Which makes them need nothing. You got one more. What's that? It's greater than God. It's. No, go down. Did I put the wrong one? I thought I put three. You know what? Nothing's greater than God. That's the answer, right? Yes, and nothing's more evil than the devil. I think I put the wrong slide up there. And, when you see something like that, you would wonder, that's a strange statement to say, greater than God. And it goes through your mind, your first answer will be nothing. But it's always the most simplest thing that is the truth, because it is nothing. But your mind is like, wait, it's a riddle. It can't be. What could it be? Nothing is greater than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. And then you have the rest, which I'll probably continue next week, just so we can get to the message now, because we're not going to finish. All right, so last week, we got 30 minutes. Last week, we ended chapter 28 with Jacob running from his brother Esau by the help of his mother. So he winds up stopping in, I'm going to put it up here again, he winds up stopping in Bethel, which was Luz. And in that time, when he did run from his brother, he also was told by his mother, get yourself a wife there. So he was in Bethel, and that's where God met him or introduced himself by saying, I am the Almighty God, the Elohim of Elohims, the three in one, the beginning and the end. And we talked a little bit about what's called Jacob's ladder, and the vision that he did have, God telling him once again that The covenant is with you, and I will not leave you until all is fulfilled. He saw the angels coming up and down, delivering his God messages, and we talked a little bit about what angels are for. They're ministering spirits for those who are obtaining eternal salvation. They help us. I explained a couple of instances where I heard voices, and they all put their arm on me and said, hey, but they lead us and help us walk with God and see his will. The number one, of course, is the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more that we could have got into when it comes to Jacob's ladder. For example, Jesus saying, you will see God's angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And it also has to do with the ziggurats, or what you think of as the pyramids. Because when you're thinking about that time in Mesopotamia, they would build the temples because they wanted to get closer to God. Just like, what was that?
Babylon.
Yeah. And how did they make it? You would see the steps. They had four circles, and on the top it would either be gold or silver. That's where the deity would sit. So this was basically familiar to Jacob and how they understood God. Him being on top, coming down this ladder or this steps, and the angels were coming down doing the Lord's will. So that's part of what he saw when he was there. And now he's ending his journey, and he's the next three chapters have to do with Jacob's life in Mesopotamia, going back to his ancestral home and finding his uncle and everything that happens to him there. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you follow the timeline in the Bible, Jacob is in his 50s here, around 55, 53 years old, which is unusual to us when you think about that. He's never been back to his country, as far as we know, his homeland. And we know that as we're going to see that. But he goes there because he's listening to his parents and perhaps to find a wife, running from his oldest brother and his revenge. So he's on his way there, and the next three chapters will deal with him and the 20 years that he spends there before God calls him back. But he's in his 50s, and that's odd to us. His mother is around 100 years old, and as far as we know, she hasn't been back. And we also talked about more than likely he never saw her again. And she did die around 130 or so. But when you think about that age, Jacob lived to be 147 years old. 53 in our time would be, let's say, maybe he was there in his 30s or so. It's difficult for us to understand. And I did some research on age and how long would we really live in today's time. Now, remembering that there's corruption, right? There are some people who are born right now. I didn't put the pictures up. There was a lady. She was 122. But realistically, she looked like her life was over, almost like, you know, but she was still alive. So a lot of scientists came together, including one from UNLV here, and they came up with a formula. They took around 10,000 people. They started giving them blood work, and they decided through their calculations. Stress, of course, is a factor. So they calculated that a person can live no more than 150 years because of stress factors on the body that would cause them just to break down. Now, if you're thinking about Jacob being around in his 50s, a late time to go and not having a wife. And when you think about his brother, he got married at 40. In general, his father got married at 30. There was a difference in our makeup, in our biology, and also when it comes to puberty. We talked about this almost in the beginning of the year, where basically in week 56 right now, which is a year and several months. But biology is different. Right now, we know children as young as 9 are having their periods. As if you look at the progression of time, or if you go back, you'll see that it was less. Puberty would happen at 21, sometimes later on. But obviously, what's going on in our world right now, it's causing a lot of genetic issues with us. So 50-some years old to us seems old. It doesn't seem realistic when you think about him going there at that age. But if he's living to 147 years old, if you were to take that in half, what would he be in our times? Maybe he would be in his 30s in strength, around there, 30, 60, 90, 120, around there, right? So you have to put your mindset in those times, thousands of years ago. Remember, their food was good. Their air was good, their water was good, and everything was still better for life than it is today. So Just the background on that, when you're going to be reading the Bible and studying it, it could throw you off thinking, how is this possible? But it is possible. There are many people right now, again, who are older and still strong. We know Moses, when he was in the presence of God, he was just as strong as he ever was, even when the day he died. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 29, verse 1. Jacob coming in to his family's home, and what he sees there, his journey is almost basically at an end. 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So when you see this introduction, it's trying to tell us something, especially when it comes to what Jacob is going to see. It's letting us know that this is the way they did it in his old country, Mesopotamia. This is the first time he's here. He has a different way of looking at things and doing things. That is how they did it, it says in verse 3. And he finally gets there and he sees three shepherds waiting by this well with the stone on top of it. Verse 4. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." So you see first when he gets there, he's close to his destination. And this was probably a communal watering hole for all the sheep or the shepherds. We don't know how many, but verse 3 tells us that this is the way they do it. Jacob was taken aback and he says, "I don't understand. It's not time. It's still too early in the day. Why are you guys gathered here?" They're explaining to him, well, this is the way we do it. When you're looking at ancient writings, it was either verbal or nonverbal in the contract form that they would all come together for the sake of being fair. And remember, they had a lot of flocks. They wanted to be fair when they were doing that. But he says, "Feed them." He sees Rachel and he's probably thinking to himself, "God did speak to me. He's leading me in the proper way. And here is my first cousin coming." So it seems also that he's trying to get him out of there. But they tell him, "We all have to be here to do it." He's waiting on a certain time for the flocks. Whether they're lazy or not, we don't know. But the first person gets to have the first drink. Jacob does something a little different in verse 9. "Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." So we're told three times that it's his mother's brother for a reason. If every time you see multiples, there is a reason for that. It's uncommon for a woman to be a shepherd at this time. And we read later on in Genesis 35 that Laban does have sons. It's possible that he just had so much sheep that they were busy doing something else, or they possibly were not old enough at this time, or we're not sure. But it's not common. And she was there, and he rolls away the stone quickly. Now, when he sees her, he's thinking many of things. Here's the God that is leading me. He spoke to me. Here is what I am looking for. And how big was this stone? We don't know. But he managed to do it on his own. Now, in general, if you're looking at a well back then, it's pretty big. Stone is pretty big. He probably took a stick somehow and rolled it. But he was really emotional at that time, as what we're going to see. And he managed to roll away this stone. as the people were just waiting. You wouldn't do that, but he didn't care at this time. He made it. God preserved them through that long 500-mile or so journey, and he's there. And he's doing something interesting as well. He's doing what his mother, Rebecca, did all those years ago by watering the sheep. And remember that he's aware of this. He remembers the story that his father and mother must have told him on how they met. Abraham's sending his trusted servant, and he said, God will show you who it is. So this is, he's thinking about this. Here is my cousin. It just happens to be at a well. I remember the story of my father telling me how he met his wife. Lord, is this possible? Will she be the one? And he may have thought this. And just as God chose Rebecca for Isaac, he's doing it for Jacob too. You would think the same thing as well. There's probably so many things going on in his mind. He's remembering what he did to his brother, why he was there. There's new hope in his life. And even though you have the past, and we talked about this, you can do something wrong. Your conscience could bother you, but God will come in and say, don't worry, I'll still be there with you. And I think I told you that in my own personal stories that God was with me. But he may be thinking that. And he's showing him, to him, God is still with me. Verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, when you're thinking about also what Jacob is doing, it's uncommon for him to kiss a woman openly at this time. Rachel's thought at this time? Here is some guy coming to her and kissing her. It's not a passionate kiss. It's one of those kisses that family do. It's the 1-2 or 1-2-3. But she was shocked. And then he lifts his voice in what seems tears of joy that God led him to what is possibly his future wife, just as he did for his father. And he's probably thinking about this. And in our lives, when we mess up and we run, God will meet us somewhere. Now, remember I told you when I thought I could never come back to God, I was excommunicated years and years ago, over 25 years ago. God would chase me. Even in my sins, he would come and bring people to me to tell me about Jesus, and God loves me. He's not abandoning me. But sometimes it's hard to believe. And of course, Jacob can be overwhelmed with emotion, seeing that this God of his fathers is with him as well. And that's one possible way to look at it. And it is tears of joy because he was happy. The interesting that he says, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh or of my flesh. There's a certain wording in that, in him saying, you know what? You're my family. I may make you heir. I do have children, but they may be younger. So he's saying certain things that may be that he's trying to bring him into his family. Or the story that he said was true. And he passed all the tests. He explained to him who his sister was and how it all came about. More than likely, that's the better portion of the understanding of the scripture. That he said, you really are my sister's son and my nephew. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And if you've ever looked into commentaries, there's a lot of different things they say about the word delicate. If you look at it up in the Hebrew and how it's used, it could say weak in the flesh. Some say that she was light of eyes, but more so is that her eyes may have been droopy, and she may have not looked as beautiful as her sister did. When it explains form and appearance, it can also be taken as going from looking at Leah's face in her eyes, her sister's eyes were beautiful. Her form was nice. She probably had pretty eyes along with every other appearance with her. Why do they believe sometimes it may be light eyes and that darker eyes back then were more beautiful? Even now and today in Africa, there's certain tribes that extremely dark Africans have blue piercing eyes. And the children will have blue piercing eyes. And if you ever look, you can go online and check. A lot of people in the Middle East have dark skin, light eyes. But a lot of the culture in Africa and the belief is that it's some type of omen. It was a demon. It's something wicked because the eyes don't match or don't go along with everyone else. A lot of husbands may divorce their wives because the family members will say she's under a curse. She's from a cursed family. So it could also be something like that when you're thinking about their culture at that time. And it all comes together to say her eyes basically was weak, somehow delicate, possibly light. But when you're looking at Rachel, her appearance in the face and body and eyes were pretty and beautiful. Verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, again, Laban said, "You're my relative." And he changes it. I should have explained this, but he changes it from, "You're my relative. Don't work for nothing," because he stood with him for a month. And now he's treating him as an employee. And he changes his tone, sort of. Jacob tells him in verse 18, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." So there's a lot of interesting things going on here. Through shepherding, because remember, Rachel was a shepherdess and Jacob was also a shepherd, there was developed a relationship of love on Jacob's end. It doesn't really tell us how Rachel felt for him. There must have been some types of love, but it says he really loved her to the point where a year seemed like a day to him. And their relationship built up. Of course, him also thinking, "She must be the one for me, because God is doing the same for me as he did for my father. The blessing and the covenant has passed on to me, even though I did it in a tricky way." And remember, he had no money for buying a wife or to give a dowry to the father. So he gives a 7-year number, which is the number of completion, which they knew even back then. It is God's number. And he says this, the price was around 30 to 50 shekels of silver for a bride. And it's a normal thing to do. So he, in essence, says, "I will work for you, for this woman who I love so much." And after 7 years, he asks for her. So they do make a wedding party. It's not like we do it today. It was more of a contract, and it's said here that he wants to go into her. In other words, have sexual union for her. So when they do make a party, they build up a little tent, which we're going to see in verse 23. They all come together and witness this contract of marriage. They don't take any vows back then. They're not saying certain things like we do right now. They come together and just have their wedding, and the contract is signed by both of them coming together. As he says, "That I may go into her, because that shows you are my wife." Once they do that, that is the contract fulfilled. But he wants her and loves her so much because they hit a chord somewhere. And who knows what they talked about? Who knows if he may have told her all the problems he had with his older brother and what he did. She was his favorite, and they must have spent a good amount of time out in the field developing the relationship, which makes sense. Everything seems to be going his way. God has forgiven him, and he's going to be okay. He struck a deal with his uncle, who seems like a great man so far. We all know where this is going to go. But everything seems perfect, and he's enjoying his wedding. Verse 23. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" So there's a lot of interesting stuff going on right here. So how did Jacob not know, first off, when you think about that? What is going on here? That's exactly right. There's two reasons to look at this. Remember, there's the wedding veil we talked about months ago, and it could be dark red. Now, for this to happen, she would have to be really quiet and covered just so they can commune together and, in essence, just say, contract is done. But if you look at what's said, evening passed, and when a party happens, you're going to do some drinking. And I think we can all have, we all have these thoughts, and you see it on the TV and the radio and the movies where Pearson wakes up, and they're like, "Who are you? How did I get here?" That happened. I don't want to hear any stories. But that's what's happening to Jacob. Evening came. He was having a great time expecting the love of his life. As she goes around, as they sit at the table, getting gifts, everyone is dancing, laughing. He's on one side. She's on the other side. Cultures are different. It's not always where they sit next to each other. They have their dances and whatnot. And he's ready. But of course, who is it? It's the older daughter, Leah. And it's interesting when you think about this, because more than likely he got drunk and he woke up and he thought everything was great. But what does Proverbs say to us? Because if you're looking at the Bible, it will always coincide with something and why things happen. Proverbs 23, 29 to 35 says, "Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it is sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things." Now imagine, here's his wife. Supposedly, he's drunk. He can't tell because she's under all that wedding veil. And he says, "I love you, honey. I love you, baby. I'm going to commit myself to you in every possible way. Let's make love." Now, remember, we talked about the importance of words. Whether you are sober or drunk, words have an effect. We know that. It's as simple as looking at Gabriel when he was in the holy place when John the Baptist was being born. His father was there. I forgot his name. But he says, "You don't believe me? You'll be moot." Oh, he couldn't talk. Words are very powerful. Now, again, he was drunk, and perhaps he said a lot of things thinking that he was Leah. This is familiar. But then the question is, why would Rachel go along with this plan? Where was she? How did she not understand these things? And you got to remember a culture. A woman at that time was submissive. She didn't have the right to say anything to her father. She had to do what she was told. Some Jewish commenters say in some of their writings and commentaries say that she loved her older sister so much that she said, "It's okay. I'll let her go because I don't want her to be embarrassed." So, again, think about this. Jacob comes from a family of deceivers. What goes around comes around. We've come to that point where what he did is coming back to him. And when you think about what is going on, what is going on in his mind? He's using the same words, "You have deceived me." His mother was a deceiver. Of course, his uncle's going to be a deceiver because his mother was the one who came up with the plan. And what does that say about family dynamics and family issues and dysfunctional families? Once again, think about again where we come from. How were you raised? I know I was raised basically like the Italians. You smile, you don't say anything, you look at everyone, You pretend to be a friend and you build up some plans. And then later on you get them. And that happens. There's a lot of people who we think are friends or our family members, but they can deceive us as well. Laban, his wonderful uncle. Are you going to work for me for nothing? Come on in. Whatever you want. You know what? It's better that I give her to you. And we can have a lot of family members who just mess us over. And generally, it's the family members who do that. And we can say, how dare you do this to me? And they'll be like, how many fingers are pointing back at you? We were raised the same way they were. Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine. He's getting what came to him. Where are you now, Lord? He may be thinking. I thought everything was going to be good. What went on in his mind? Do you think he thought about what he did to his older brother? I think it's most definitely, wouldn't you? God, you're with me. Why did this happen to me? Why did you deceive me? And we know what the Bible says about these things. So he wakes up and it's not the woman of his dreams. It's another woman. It may have been a deluded dream, but he did that drunk thing of who are you? So what does his uncle slash father-in-law say to him? Why would you do this to me? Verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you have will serve with me still another 7 years. Listen, you got a deal here. Two for the price of one. What are you complaining over? Now, you see the trickery here. It's pretty obvious that his uncle knew this. Now, you also have to think of what he was thinking of. Why would he do something like this? And we're going to talk about it, but his mindset may have been, wait a second, he still has two daughters and no one has come over to try to marry them. What is going on? He couldn't have been all that bad, but something did change in him. And when we think about people we knew, family, friends, whoever, we start off in a good relationship with them, but something changes. Is it possibly that we're trying to change? Here, Jacob is more than likely saying, all right, I'm going to follow this one God. He appeared to me, so let me try to change. Let me mend my ways. But here's his uncle changing because he sees something in him, something he may like or not like. And those are questions, of course, we're going to see as he goes on in his personalities and their family. So verse 28, it says, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into her, Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So by the beginning, it's telling us already that he loved or was more affectionate to Leah than he was, I'm sorry, to Rachel more than Leah. And going back to what he says, to give the younger one before the firstborn. When you think about what he's saying here, if you're looking at ancient writings, there's not much support of this custom. But you have to remember that Jacob is coming 500 miles away from a different way of life. When you go to a country, if you're going to ask for a drink, let's say you're going to go to England, you say, hey, yeah, I'd like a soda. They bring you a glass with no ice in there. Now you expect it to have ice, but they don't do that. So you can ask them, hey, can I get some ice with that? And they'll be like, what do you mean ice? When you go a lot of places, they do not have ice. They're not used to that. They use mayo for their french fries. Do you guys like mayo for your french fries? Some do. You? You're from the Philippines. See, other country. Mayo for us on french fries is odd. So he's listening to this and he's saying, no, we don't do this. Although there's not much support in writings, I know it to be true because my own culture does this. My own upbringing does this. The way we do it for the male and females, the female, generally the firstborn female should be given in marriage before the younger because it disrespects her, dishonors her. So you have to do that for the sake of the older daughter. Now, granted, going back to what we said, maybe Leah, no one wanted her because she was not attractive. And his concern was that she would be left by herself. And that's the way it is. You're trying to put matches together so someone would take care of her. That's what he was probably thinking. So when you're thinking about Laban and people in general throughout the Bible, remember they are us. We have some good qualities and we have bad qualities. We can act like Christ or we can act like Satan. We really can. Which one? And everything in between. These are real people with real problems. Same way we do. But it looked more so that he really was trying to take care of his daughter with this tricky way and saying, you know what, I'm going to give her, but I'll also give him the one he loves. What's the big deal? I need my oldest daughter to be taken care of. Just like his sister said. What's the big deal? Put this sheepskin on. It's yours anyway. God said it would be yours. Let's do it this way. Now, here's the breakdown of communication again, the lack of trust where their family comes from. You can tell the way they are. And remember, in all of this, God is continuing to transform them into his image. Obviously, Jacob more. Now, Jacob is thinking, what happened, Lord? I thought you were with me. But he's all right. He'll take two wives. That's not too bad. I mean, in those times, he's like, it's fine. I love one more than the other. He consummated the marriage with Rachel. Now, that's his wife also. But here it is, what Jacob may be thinking. He's confronting the right of the firstborn now. Not only with his brother Esau, but now with Leah. And who knows what would have happened. You never know, and Siobhan and I were talking about this. What happens if they maybe worked it out the right way? I mean, generally, they would have went back there to get brides. But Esau decided to get the women of that country where God didn't want them to. What if the older brother and their younger brother both said, let's go to my brother, to my uncle Laban? Would that have been the right way? Would that would have been God's perfect will and not what's going on right here? But there's a breakdown in everything. And see, that's a possibility we'll never know. But when you look and stand back, that is a good way it could have been. And if they had any communication, which generally you think they might have through caravans, it would have been a good way to do it. And how many mistakes do we make, again, through not going to God, having good communication, asking for advice? The next thing you know, we're divorced 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. And you never know. You thought it was right. But again, we're young just like Jacob is. And you got to give him a little benefit of the doubt. It wasn't him. What's happening to him is what happened to his brother. And it wasn't even really his fault. He was listening to his mother. Sometimes the people over us may not always be good for us. And this is a good example of that. And that lets us know that someone who is older doesn't always mean that they're actually wiser. If you know Christ, you are wiser no matter how old you are. Paul tells that to Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. You're with Jesus. Who's the illuminator of knowledge? The Holy Spirit. But maybe Jacob again was too optimistic and he's confronting something. Or God is making him do this or seeing this. Now, let's go to Galatians 6. And remembering again that this is a lot of thought going on here right now. The firstborn's right. We see later on in the Levitical laws, we see how God says the firstborn has a right. He breaks it down and he puts it in there. But it is difficult because he's doing a lot of thinking right now. He's being transformed more and more, confronting his mistakes, the mistakes of his family, the mistakes he's making. But if you don't know the Lord and continue in his way, it takes a lot longer sometimes. Firstborn is coming around to haunt him. Here it is again. He did it, now someone's doing it to him. It really does go around, come around. So Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now here Paul is saying, listen, if you do wrong as Christians, forgive the person, restore him. You don't want to be tempted in what you say and what you do and how you feel. Always be aware that God is there. And restore. Do the right thing, he's saying. And of course, Jacob didn't have these scriptures here. But think about it. You'll rejoice later on when you do what's right. And when you talk it over. And you have good communication with your brothers and sisters. And you even confess your sins to one another. But let's skip verse 6, or let's do verse 6 and go down. It says, let him who is taught the word share it all in all good things with him who teaches. But what does he say here in verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Right here it tells us that God is not mocked. Whatever you do, he's going to have to pay you back, even though he loves you. It's not a question of forgiveness. It's not a question of God accepting us when we accept Christ. It's the law of reciprocity or the law of causality that God has put in place in the beginning. And you continue to see this. Now, Jacob may have thought, man, life is good. I'm forgiven. It's okay. I'll be happy here. What's going on, Lord? Well, son, daughter, there's a time when you're going to have to pay. But I'm going to be there for you. Because remember, the accuser of our brethren, Satan, goes up there. Job, I've talked about many times. And he's up there. And God is just. He is loving. He is fair. He is righteous. He's all of that. To be all of that, you cannot deny yourself. And the Bible says he does not deny himself or his word. So he's not going to deny himself. Remember, there's a spirit realm out there. There's people. Well, he's going to pay somehow. But the question is, well, why would God allow this? And the Bible tells us again in Acts, Paul talks about it. When he goes around and he says, wow, look at all of this. You know what? God forgave you guys your ignorance in times past. He overlooked sin, it also says in Romans. Because he was changing us in time. But the whole purpose is you got to grow. So, Galatians says, if you do something wrong, don't worry, just forgiveness. But God can't be mocked. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pay in this world or the next. And that's just the way it is. It doesn't mean we should regret it or look at it as something bad because God will be there. And again, I told you the story back in when Jesus appeared to me. And he told me, this is all going to happen to you. And I told you before, my head was in his lap. And I was like, no, Lord. He said, I'm sorry, but I will be with you. There it is again. The sins that I did in the past were coming back. What I sowed, I am now reaping. But God was with me, just as he is with Jacob. And he strengthened us through those things. And again, we do deceive ourselves if we think we're something. And possibly Jacob thought that. I'm okay. I'm going to move forward. But I'll never forget the time when demons were talking to me and saying, I'm going to get you for this, and laughing at the sins I was doing. Now I came back to Christ and I thought everything was great. But then the next thing, God is, oh, I love you, but let me give you a little vision of me. He was there. Just like he's going to be there for Jacob, even though he's taking a little bit of his own medicine and having to deal with his decisions. Now, he dealt with them really quick, or God is dealing with him really quick. And it doesn't end here, because our decisions can go on almost for the rest of our lives. It doesn't mean, again, that God isn't going to be with us, and he's not going to be with us. He can restore us, but there's always consequences. There will always be some scars and things we do or don't do. And throughout Jacob's life, you're going to see that towards the end in the chapter 50, that there are certain parts of us that still continue to hinder and cause issues. But in all of this, again, God said, the older is going to serve the younger. Well, what do you mean, God? You know, perfect will, permissive will. Here is my love. Here is my laws. I give you some free will. I'm going to work out what I want in the end. You guys will do this and that. I'm going to come here and talk to you and help you along sometimes. You have my angels as well to remind you, but you're going to make a lot of mistakes. That's another reason I come before you, and I want to show you my glory. I want to show you when God says, taste and see that I'm good. Because anything else is what? poison. It's a bitterness that Jacob is going to have right now. Of course, there's good times, and in here, God never rebukes him. But we have to understand the time frame we're in. He didn't rebuke a lot of people back then. He understood they were all over the place. In times past, he overlooked or passed over their wrongdoings. Remember what sin means. It's missing the mark of what God intends. And that's what happens here. Well, that's been up for a while. So we are going to end it here. So Jacob can have some time thinking about this. Yeah, just him. Just Jacob.
Just him, huh?
He's confronted with listening to family members he shouldn't have, although there were people who loved them. He realizes now he comes from a family of deceivers. Although his name also means complete, he has a lot of work that needs to be done. He sees Leah, the firstborn. His uncle tells him, "We don't do this here." And he may have said, "Well, we do it where I come from. What does it matter?" But what goes around comes around. And when it does in our lives for something we have done yesterday, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, it doesn't really matter that much because Christ is with us. That's the thing we have to remember, because all the things I've been through, ups and downs, God was there. Even at the times when I gave up, he was still there, because even though we are what? Faithless? Who is faithful? Right? What was that thing saying again? Is there anything greater than God? What is greater? Caveman, what was it again? You know, that's what I start calling you. Nothing is greater than God. Even in our trials, our mistakes, our ups and downs, in every aspect of life, the Bible says we praise him in good and bad. But we do got to remember that there's power in words. There's consequences to our actions. And we will reap what we sow into the ground, either for blessings or cursings. And we started out looking at how the family is going to be. These people are us. They're our ancestors. So Jacob's going to have a little time to think about this. And if you guys want to think about it as well, sure. But God is always with us no matter what. And that's a beautiful thing, even in the darkest places, because he was there for me and took me out of it. That's all of us. We just have to continue to look at him. You're going to see some more trickery, but God's not done with him. He's not done with us. And let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, and showing us what goes around comes around. But you're always there for us, Father. You're always there to lift us up, because you're for us, not against us. Even when we see in the patriarchs the mistakes they made, you still loved them. You still had patience with them. You still understood the decisions they made, but you pour out your grace and mercy and speak to them when they need it, when they need the encouragement. You knew when Jacob was going to go to Laban, these things would happen. So it seems like you also encouraged him before he went there. But you were maturing him just like you were maturing us and showing us things. Now, Father, if there's anything in our past that we need to deal with, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you reveal it to us so it may not hinder the relationship with you. If there's any things that we don't want to deal with, that you remind us of those things. If we press them so far down, they need to come out of us because we are not seeing clearly, or we're not following you right, or being right with our families. Whatever it is, you know. And I ask that you reveal it to us and help us to be free of those things. Help us to accept what's coming before us, Lord, because you will always be there for us. Your rod and staff, they do comfort us. And as we walk through the valley of deep darkness, we won't fear, because you are with us and you never leave us. So search our hearts and minds and let us know, Lord, what road we should take, what we should say, not say, what relationships we may have to mend or maybe let go or deal with in this season of our lives. Whatever it is, as Jacob is dealing with a season of 20 years, because it seems like the decisions he made caught up with him really quick. But we know you'll be there with us, Father. And we thank you in advance that you love us so much, that you'd never leave us by ourselves. That was your promise. You left us with your Spirit. And we love you. And we're asking that you even go before us now as you always have. And just continue to love us, Lord, as we learn to love and honor you in all our ways. And we pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.